This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Turn with me to probably one of the best well-known portions of Scripture in the Bible that men love to read. This portion of Scripture, Genesis chapter 24. It's one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament about Rebekah being brought to Isaac. Guys love this because they just see God going and getting them a bride. Let's read a few scriptures together. In Genesis chapter 24, awesome portion of Scripture. And we'll just read a few verses together. Verse 4, I'm going to be jumping through a whole lot of scriptures. You can go back later on tonight and read the whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, a glorious story. And we understand that in verse 1, Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so he comes to the time where he wants now a bride for Isaac. Isaac is getting on in years, and he wants a bride for Isaac. So look at verse 4. And thou shalt, he says to his servant, thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred. Understand, beloved, when you read Old Testament scriptures, you got to understand Abraham is thinking of where he came from and his particular family. But when we read it, we understand we're talking about a heavenly body of people here. Don't go and take somebody of the world. That's all it's saying. You want to get a bride? You don't go to the world, folks. You go get a bride from the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Thou shalt go to my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. It's always the problem of people. What if she doesn't want to go with me? Many times that's the church. You know, the church doesn't want to go where God wants to take her. And Abraham, verse 6, said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son hither again. Don't take my son back there. Make sure that she follows and comes to my son. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, this is Abraham speaking, swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. We understand that the servant in verse 10 took 10 camels. Just keep that in mind. Verse 16. They find this. The servant finds this lady. In verse 16 says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Turn the page. Go to verse 40. And again he said, this is the servant saying, this is what my master told me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Look at verse 58. So the family are now negotiating all of this. And they get to verse 58. And so the servant says, I want to take Rebekah now. I want to go back to Abraham, to my Lord. And the servant says, let me go now. And so they come to Rebekah. And they say, and they call, this is the family, and they call Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Keep that in mind, men. 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. 63 says, Isaac lifted up his eyes, and 64 says, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And they saw each other. Verse 67, and as Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. What a wonderful story. You need to go back and read this awesome story. It's the story of life. Some of us have selected to be single. I'm sure Isaac thought he was going to be single all of the days of his life. I talk to so many men who love this portion of Scripture because they see in this. I don't know how many guys come to me and say, Pastor, this is what I believe. God is just going to go get that woman and bring her to me. Right. They believe it. They believe in their heart that God is just going to go find this gal, devoid of his intellect, devoid of where he comes from and what he thinks and what he feels, devoid of any development of relationship, of friendship, of kindness, of goodness, devoid of all of this kind of stuff. God is just going to go find this girl and just bring her to me. And they believe it. So, guys, how many of you like the Rebekah story? How many of you guys really believe that this is what God is going to do for you? He's just going to supernaturally, miraculously just go find this beautiful gal and just bring her to you. How many of you, don't put your hands up because I don't want you to deal with it. But how many of you really believe it? I know so many of you believe it. Well, ladies, they believe this, that you're just going to be picked up by God and brought to them. But this is for the ladies. If that is true, men, if that is a true statement that God is going to somehow just find this person, devoid of any involvement from your side, and just bring them into your face and say, this is her. On the basis of God went and got a wife for Isaac, you believe it. Then ladies, if they believe that, then you have every right to ask of this Isaac that you're coming to, have you been to the altar with Father Abraham? You have the right to ask that. Have you willingly been to the altar and laid there on that altar and given up your life? See, that's what Ephesians teaches us. And so, women have the right. So man, if you believe that God is just going to bring this lady to you, she has every right to ask, have you been to the altar and had your life sacrificed unto God? Now, I want to talk about this bride. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Let's talk about this. What kind of a bride is God looking for? It's going to be interesting. We're going to dig into the scriptures as we're going to come back to the story and see the story as the servant goes. It's a perfect type of the Holy Spirit bringing this bride to Christ. It is a good story, and there's a lot in it. And remember, Isaac has gone to the altar. He knows what it is to live a sacrificed life unto God. That's why God can bring somebody into his life. Now, what kind of a bride is it? So let's take a look at the selection of this particular bride. Now in the New Testament, let me cover some groundwork for you. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. So when we take a look at a bride selection, you've got to understand that the bride that God is bringing to himself, to his son, is a bride that has acknowledged that the old man has been crucified with Christ. Everything concerning the old man has been crucified. So when I stand before the Lord as part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, I understand one thing. That he took every single thing that was wrong in my life. That Jesus Christ has taken everything that was wrong in my life, every sin, and he has nailed it to the cross. That every single thing that I'll ever encounter in my life, every stumble, every failure, every shortcoming, every sin, it's been nailed to the cross. Absolutely nailed to the cross. The Bible says that he bare my sins. He took my sins upon the cross. That I don't have to live in the power of that stuff any longer. And so the bride that God is looking for is a bride who knows and understands that there is nothing that she can do to change her life. But everything that has come into this world, every sin, everything that you're going to ever encounter in life, Jesus Christ has nailed that to the cross. Listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So he says in Colossians, firstly, all of my sin God has nailed to the cross. And then in Colossians, he goes on further and he says that he's taken all the handwriting. Now the handwriting means that which was engraved in stone, because 2 Corinthians says the ministration of death written and engraven in stones. The Bible tells us in Colossians that he's taken the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, contrary to us, nailing them to the cross. So we see two things have taken place. So in the bride selection, when God is looking for a bride, he's looking for a bride who understands that everything wrong about her. And you know, we deal with a lot of women who, we do premarital counseling in this church, and while we're working with them, there's a lot of preparation. We talk to women, it takes months to get this thing organized. And they're working on themselves and working on the plans. But they know that not everything is going to go accordingly to plan. It's not going to look all that perfect. But the bride that is coming to Christ, you've got to understand that God is taking care of this ceremony. And he says every law that was ever written that would condemn your heart has been nailed to the cross. Every law, every ordinance, everything that was against you. When you pick up the law and you read that law, you understand you can keep it. There's nothing you can do. If you break it once, you've broken it all. How many of you have lied? Okay, how many have never lied? Better question. Then you've broken the law. So Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, not only has he taken all of those things that mar my life, but he's taken every law that condemns me in this marred life, and he's nailed it to the cross. In preparation of this marriage supper of the Lamb, he takes everything that would mar and make you unclean and every law that would condemn you, and he nails it to the cross. And so then he goes on and the scriptures tell us that he went to the grave. So he took everything, all of my sin and all the works of the law, And he put that on the cross, and then he laid that to rest in the grave. He put that into the grave, and so that never again would it have any place in our hearts and lives. Buried in that grave. And then he was raised from the dead. And so faith became the very essence of the walk of this bride. You see, if you understand this, that my preparation now is part of the body of Christ or the bride of Christ, my preparation is a preparation of faith. It's not a preparation of legalism or of laws. It's a preparation of faith. It's interesting when you see how Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. He says, on the cross, he says, it's finished. He puts that in the ground. He says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So there's a time that Jesus Christ commits himself into the hand of God. There's an area of faith that he has to commit. He's taken the sins. He's taken all the ordinances, the laws upon himself. He's nailed it to the cross. But then there comes a time that Christ puts his trust into the hand of the Father, that those 3 days in the grave, he's trusting that the Father's going to raise him from the grave again. So it's an area of faith. So he's putting to rest every work that you will ever have to do to try and prove yourself acceptable to God. It's in the grave. You never again have to try to make yourself approved or work to make yourself look good. Every good work, everything that you adorn yourself is a filthy rag, the Bible says. All our good works. So he takes it all and he puts it in the grave. And he opens up that day for the church to enter in to it by faith. So this is what the scripture says. He says, I'm going to build my church. He says, my church that I build, is the gates of hell will never be able to prevail against it. So he says, this is what my church is going to look like. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. This church is going to be a church of power. And says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1 verse 5. Acts chapter 2 verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So that means that every single person who makes up this bride of Christ, number one, everything that would mar and cause wrinkles, he doesn't want to have a wrinkly bride. Everything that's going to mar is on the cross. Every law that was against it is in the grave. And now he comes along and he says, and my bride is going to be, every single one of them is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, when Jesus went into the grave, his side was wounded. He was on the cross. He was nailed. All of this was placed upon him. His side was wounded. He was placed into the grave for 3 days, 3 nights, buried, taking our sins, taking all ordinances and laws to the grave, removing from the devil all power on flesh and blood. No longer was the enemy able to take anything any longer and bring it against God's people. He was breaking every power, every stronghold of hell itself. All going into the grave. And then he was trusting that the Father on the third day, exactly as the Father had said, was going to raise him up. And then from that time onwards, everybody who comes to God comes on the basis of faith and faith alone. So this bride that's going to be glorious, this bride that no spot or wrinkle, this bride that's going to be presented to Christ, what does she look like? Well, first of all, there's no spot or wrinkle. Nothing's to cause that. But secondly, this bride has got a brand new changed life by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's important, as you're going to see later on, why that's important. Not only changed and filled with the Spirit of God within them, no wrinkles, none of those things on them, but coming by faith, trusting that everything that God had ever intended for this bride. You see, in the heart of a bride, if you speak to any woman who wants to get married or who's been married, who desires to get married, in their heart, there is a desire that they are going to be loved and cherished and adored by the person who marries them. Is that right, ladies? Well, that wasn't a very big amen. Maybe some of you don't want that in your life. But I think it's true. So he says, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. I'm going to raise you up. It's going to be by faith. And so Christ, out of this being raised from the dead, comes this bride. And the power of the Holy Ghost comes down on Pentecost. And that's the birth of this beautiful, beautiful bride that God has raised up. And it's by a bride by faith and not by any works. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let me show you this to you in Genesis chapter 2. You see, God wants a bride that is in absolute rest. If you take a look at it throughout Genesis, we see that God worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. So he works, then he rests. But the bride of Christ is raised on the first day of the week. We start in rest, and then we walk in faith. See, it's reversed, it's turned around. There's no works. We start in rest, and we walk in faith. Now look at this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Look at the parallel to the cross as we look at this, the creation of man. In verse 21 says, and the Lord God caused what? A deep sleep to come upon Adam. Christ is laid into the grave. He's in a deep sleep. We see, and when it says, it caused him to sleep. So God is the one who is causing this. This is God's purpose and plan. So he causes Adam to go into a deep sleep. And he slept. And from his wounded side, he takes a rib. And then he closes it up thereof. So it's out of the wounded side of Adam that God takes this rib that he's going to make this bride. It's from the wounded side of Christ that God is bringing a bride, not of works, not of labors, but of rest. A beautiful bride. He takes the rib, verse 22, which the Lord had taken from man, and he made he woman. The word made there is the word build. That's why Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. It's God who's doing the work. He's taking from Adam, he puts him into his sleep, and from his wounded side, he's bringing forth this capacity, and so he's making this woman. And he brings her, and Adam said, and in verse 22, and it says, and he made a woman and brought her unto the man. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? God. That's why when we have a wedding, it's the father who walks down with the bride. It's picturesque of God the Father who has, from the wounded side of Adam, has taken this capacity, has made this beautiful woman of rest. It was while he was in rest, while he was in sleep, while it was in rest, there was no works here, that God takes from Adam, who's in rest, this bride. And then it's God who walks down the aisle with this beautiful bride that he's made. And he brings this bride to Adam. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? I want to tell you something. If it's not God who's at work in you, are we fit to be offered? If it's not God who's walking down the aisle with me, can I be offered as who will give this woman to be married to this man? Talking about the bride of Christ. You see, it's got to be all of God. In rest, while Christ is at rest in the grave, when he is raised from that time, the Holy Spirit comes down upon those people in Pentecost and the bride is made. It's in rest. They're in that upper room. They're in rest. They're sitting there. They're praying. They're in prayer. And the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon them. And in that moment of time, it's God who's working in them, preparing them for the Son. It's God who walks alongside of them. It's God who walks from that day onwards. It's God who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's God who's walking with His church, in His church, living His church, making His church beautiful. Exactly what we see in the book of Genesis, what happens to Adam. That's why Adam talks and he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The Bible tells us that those who are joined to Christ are one spirit with Christ. Ephesians says it's that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We're joint heirs with Christ. It's a beautiful bride. So he says, you shall be baptized. And I mentioned this Sunday night, a couple of weeks back or a week ago, I talked about this. It says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You see, the bride of Christ, there has to come an identification with the groom. If you're going to marry this person, there's going to have this identification. You're going to carry his name. So there's this identification. So there's this baptism. You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. We just want to see the power of this. It's almost like a bride saying, hurry up, let's get married. I want to get the checkbook. Oh, where's your checkbook? You got lots of money in that bank. Give me that checkbook. I don't want to marry you because I want to be identified to you. I just want to marry you because I want to get the power of the checkbook. You see, I'm not saying that facetiously, but in so many cases, that's the truth. The truth is not interested in being identified with Christ as our husbandman. We're just interested in the power. We just want the authority and the power. Just give me what your name represents. Give me the signing power of the checkbook. How many husbands want a wife like that? Neither does God. And so he starts off the very process. And he says the bride of Christ is going to be a bride that is going to identify with my interests. She has to be a person who's going to love me for who I am. And identify with me and my interests and where I'm going and what I want. That's the kind of bride that I want. Somebody who I can say, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This last January 13th, my wife and I have been married 32 years. And I tell you, we've known each other since 12. Don't worry. We've known each other since 12. We were best friends. We got married. And we've been married for 32 years. I want to tell you something. That she is my most favoritest friend in all the entire world. That I have no friend like my wife. We are the best of buddies. Our interests are the same. We walk in the same direction. We even start thinking the same. Sometimes we even, there are times we've dressed the same and I've said, no, that's going a little too far. Some people like to dress the same, husbands and wives, they wear the same kinds of t-shirts and so on, so on. By accident that's happened a couple of times, I said, no, I'm not going there. But to have this identification, he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That does mean that you are going to get power in my name. It does mean that. But as I mentioned a week ago or so, baptism is a signification of three things. Death. My spirit, my Holy Spirit, my servant, the one I've sent to prepare you for me. Oh, he's going to come and he's going to give you power. He's going to give you the shining lights. He's going to show you all that is in my household. He's going to show you everything that I am, everything I've got. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal Christ, to reveal the household of God to us. That's why he's the Holy Ghost of revelation and understanding and interpretation and wisdom. That's the Holy Ghost. That's his responsibility to the church, is to reveal to us all that Christ is. All that he's got. That's true. But in order to have that revelation come to heart, the Holy Ghost knows that if you give somebody signing power without knowledge, you've got corruption. And so he says, so God isn't too disturbed, he says, because the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be threefold. Oh, he's going to baptize you, but it means death. There's going to come an identification with the death of Christ. You're going to understand. So the Holy Ghost is going to be at work putting to death inside of you everything that's unlike Christ. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. He will convict you. He will touch you. He will speak to you in areas that are unlike Christ. It's all the Holy Ghost. He's doing it. He's working that in your heart. He'll bury that. But the beauty of it is this, beloved, is that the work of the Holy Spirit is not only to identify areas that are unlike Christ and put them to death, but he's going to bury them so that you're not condemned by it any longer. And then his responsibility is to raise you up and to bring you up to that place in power and responsibility and kindness and goodness, and so that identification is more and more looking like Jesus. So we see then that Adam, in rest, God reaches in rest, and from his wounded side, he brings forth a bride of rest, a bride of peace. And in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, that bride was absolutely magnificent. Sin wasn't in the world at that time. She was beautiful. She was magnificent. God had the honor and the privilege of walking down the aisle to bring this bride to Adam. That's what the Bible says. God brought her down the aisle. God brought her to Adam. God brought her to the man. She was beautiful, radiant. And that's exactly what the church of Jesus Christ is going to look like. Well, Adam sinned. Sin came into the world, but Jesus Christ took that sin to the cross so that we wouldn't have to bear it. And he took all ordinances to the cross, put it on the cross so that we don't have to bear it. Let me read two scriptures to you. In the Song of Solomon, don't turn there, let me just read them to you. You'll love these. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6, it says, this is what the verse says. Who is that that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh, frankincense, and all the powders of the merchant? So the Song of Solomon is saying, I see a bride. Oh, this bride is coming out of the wilderness. God is reaching into that dry, barren land of dryness and hurt and pain. He's found a person in that dry, barren land of hurt and pain, anguish. And those in Jerusalem are looking, and they on the walls of the city, and they're looking out, and they look into the wilderness, and they see this dust cascading up into the air, and they say, who is this? Who is this person? Who's this coming out of the wilderness? Who's this bride coming out of the wilderness? Because we can see and we can smell, we can see the smoke, the pillars of smoke as the incense is made, and the myrrh, we can smell the myrrh and the frankincense and the powders of the merchant, every sweet savor of this person. You see, this bride, it's Solomon's bride. In the, what Song of Solomon's writing about is this bride that he selected, and she's coming out of the wilderness, she's coming up to Jerusalem, and she's got all of her attendants round about. And so there's this, the earth, all this myrrh, and all of these things, the frankincense, all of these speak about the very gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to this beautiful bride. You're not going to be coming out of the wilderness just in power, just in strength. No, the Holy Ghost is going to come into your life. Yes, that's true. Yes, you're going to receive dunamis power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. But there's going to be something else that He's going to be working in the church. This bride is going to be coming out, and all of the sweet incense and powders of the merchants and the savory smell. What is this? It's a bride that is no longer selfish, mean-spirited, angry, ugly. Mouthy, strong-willed. No. No, there's a change. Oh, there's a change. Smell the perfume of the sweetness of kindness. Oh, I get the whiff of the frankincense of love. Oh, I see the powders of the merchant of generosity. Kindness, sweetness, pleasantness, self-sacrificing. Oh, that's who I see coming out of the wilderness. That's what the writer is talking about. It's a bride who's changed. It's a bride who's so filled with all the beauty that God had ever designed. That's how this bride is coming out. And the smoke is rising up. People can see it. People can smell it. People know it. So it's not just the Holy Ghost of power to lay hands on the sick and cast out devils. Oh, we want that. But what about God casting out the devilish pride in you? So that those on the job have the fragrance that when you walk in, it's not some cheap perfume from Saks Fifth Avenue. Because that is cheap compared to the beauty and the presence of Christ that sanctifies the Church of Jesus Christ. Those that work with you, do they sense the perfume and the fragrance, and they know your life? They've seen something's happened to you. Who is this person? This is not the same person that I know. This person's changed. Who's this coming out of the wilderness? Who's this coming out of sin, degradation, hurt, pain, anger, resentment? That's what the wilderness represents. It represents everything that sin has done to us. All the hurts, the anger, the resentments. But yet when the Holy Ghost comes into the life, when the power of the Holy Ghost touches a person, yes, there's a baptism. Yes, there's a death. It might be hard dying to some of those things that we've clung to for so long, but God has something else in mind. He has something else in mind. He knows that when you go in and that thing is buried, that when He brings you up out of that grave, you're going to be smelling differently. You don't have the smell of death on you any longer. You don't have the stink of that which is polluting you any longer. You now have the smell of perfume of the Holy Ghost, raising you up to the kindness and the gentleness and the sweetness of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You see, beloved, when God speaks to us, He says, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, He's taking you out of the life of Christ. You've got to go into that place of rest. You've got to have a knowledge that as if I'm going to be the one, a bride who God is going to have delight walking down the aisle to present me to His Son on that day, then I've got to be somebody who has allowed Him to take me into places of rest, No spot, no wrinkle, nothing to defile. No ordinances, no laws. You know what ordinances, laws are? It's like marrying a nagging woman. You didn't do this. You squeezed the toothpaste in the middle. You left the cap off. The seat is up. You didn't do this. You didn't wash your cup. You didn't load the dishwasher. You didn't take the garbage out. He's taking all those ordinances that are against you and bringing you from a place of rest. And unless you die and let God bury those things in you, He has another thought in mind. That when I bring them up out of that grave, there's a different perfume. There's a fragrance about your life. And see, this is what people are going to recognize. This is what they, in the Song of Solomon, are saying. They're standing on the walls and they're saying, but I remember that person. I know that person. That's not the same person that I know. I remember them angry. Oh, you always walked on eggshells. If you crossed her, you were dead. Oh, you crossed that guy, I tell you, go find another job. Angry. Someone crosses you, you yell, you scream, you're spiteful, you. All of those things. And see, this is what people are saying. Who is this? This isn't the same person. This is somebody else coming up, and the perfumes and the myrrh and the frankincense. Isn't that awesome? That God takes us and produces within us a kindness and a sweetness everywhere we go. We're coming out of the desert. We're in this world. We're not of this world. But while we're in this world, there's a different perfume about our lives. There's a different taste. People see us differently. They're awed by what God is doing in your life. So he says, I'm going to build my church. So the training of the bride. Wow. I didn't realize the time here, folks. We've just gone right through this. In Genesis, let me give you, I won't go there. Let me give you one quick scripture. Let me tell you a couple of things that you can go and study real quick, because there's so much in my notes. Let me tell you that when you study Corinthians, Corinthians is like a backslidden church. Corinthians is a carnal church. And when he writes the letter to this carnal church, he's dealing with issues of carnality. But actually, when you understand Corinthians, that what the Holy Ghost is doing for the church, chapters in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3, he's bringing wisdom to this bride. Chapters 4 through 10, he's bringing purity. Chapters 11 through 14, love. And chapter 15, life forevermore. So when you take a look at the overall of 1 Corinthians, yes, he's dealing with a lot of issues, but he's also bringing wisdom, purity, love, and life forevermore. 2 Corinthians is comfort and revelation, conformity, selfishness is dealt with, and patience is instilled into the heart. He's making a wonderful bride. That's why I titled the message. I wasn't sure, but I'm pretty sure now. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And God says, I do. It's God's delight to one day present you. God is presenting, going to present His church to His Son, a beautiful bride. One who knows wisdom and purity and love and life, and selfishness is gone and patience has come into their hearts. I may want to continue this because there's too much here. But let me close with this verse of Scripture, and again I'll just read it to you. In John chapter 16, 8 through 11, you can read the full scope of it. But basically, part of the verse says this, and when He has come, that is the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, the training of the bride, bringing this bride to this place, is not just power. But listen to what He says. He says in verse 9, of sin. So the Holy Spirit is going to convict us of sin, because they believe not on me. In other words, the greatest work of the Holy Spirit isn't actually... Now, he'll convict you of areas where you don't conform to Christ. He's going to do that. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief that's the most damaging work in the heart of a believer. The language of this new family that you're coming into is the language of faith. But to get you speaking the same language, he's got to convict you of areas of continual unbelief in your heart. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of the sin of unbelief. Number two, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, number one, in the preparation of my life, he asks us to be identified in death, burial, and resurrection. And the perfume of the Holy Ghost will be all over you as you allow that work of the Holy Spirit to be done in your life. But there's a deeper work in preparing this bride. And that is that the Holy Spirit wants to continuously keep you walking in a faith that Jesus Christ is coming for us. And that everything that you might be going through, that you keep your trust in God. And so he's going to convict you. So most of the work that he's going to be doing in your heart is going to be convicting you of unbelief. The language of the household of God is a language of, I believe you, God. I believe you. I believe you're working this out for my good. I believe that this is what you're doing for my good. I believe it. The second thing is of righteousness. What do you believe? I believe that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince you and convict you every day of your life. When you have failed, you've fallen, you've come short, you've cried a river of tears, the Holy Ghost is there to say, you're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God hasn't changed his mind towards you. You're going to need the convicting power of the Holy Ghost to change your belief system and then to change the fact that every day of your life, as you walk with God, you are still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I don't care what's happened today. You might have stumbled, fallen, lost your temper. God still says, because my son took everything to the cross, you're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus today. You need to get the conviction in your heart that this is who I am. I'm not eHarmony.com person. Trying to match me up somehow. No. There's a conviction in my heart. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then the third thing. He says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You see, the household of God is the language of the household of God is the language of faith, I believe. The heritage of this household we're coming into is a heritage of righteousness that's imparted, given to us as a free gift. And now we can come to the authority of the household. He says, I've come to convict you of judgment. Not that you're going to stand in judgment. He doesn't say that. He says, because the prince of this world is judged. And he says, when you come into my household, I'm going to train you to use my name against every power of hell. That devil has been judged, condemned, stripped of his power. And you need to have a conviction in your heart that when he comes to tempt you, that one word, Jesus, that he flees from you. You see, the Holy Ghost has got to put that conviction into your heart. He's got to put the conviction in that I believe God, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when I get tried and tempted by that devil, that there is a name above every other name. Beloved, the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to that place where that is your conviction. So that the Father can say, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And God says, I do. I do. A glorious church. Stand with me, please. Please don't leave at this time. Just hold steady for 1 second. Let me just tell you this. In Genesis chapter 24, we read the scripture, and this is my altar call. And when they called Rebekah, they called her and said, Rebekah, do you want to go with us on this journey? There's 10 camels. Because if you get tired of riding one, there's another one. This journey, we are going to go through this wilderness, and we are headed to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're headed there. I'm going. So the altar call is simply this. You go ask Rebekah. You go ask the Rebekahs of this world. You want to go on this journey? You want to go with the Holy Ghost? You want to go with what God wants to do in your life? You want to go meet the Savior? You want to go meet your Isaac? You want to go? Is this your desire? You want Him to baptize you? You want Him to bring a conviction into your heart and life? Rebekah, do you want to go? You see, guys, I started off and said you'd love God just to go get this woman and bring her to you. But you forgot to read this particular verse. She has a free will to say yea or nay. No, I don't want to go to that guy. You have a free will tonight. It's never removed from you. Do you want to take this journey with the Holy Ghost? If your answer is yes, I invite you to this altar tonight. Let me read a scripture to you for those at this altar tonight. Talking about a bride in 1 Peter, it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Don't let it, there's no works, you don't have to try to adorn yourself like that. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which Christ has done on the inner heart of your life. The Bible says, in that which is not corruptible. Nobody can steal it. Nobody can take it. When you say, God, work this into me, nobody can steal it. It's not corruptible. And it's the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. That doesn't mean that your personality needs to try to become an introvert. We're not talking about personalities. We're not talking about an extrovert trying to squeeze down that extrovert personality and change to be an introvert. You can't do that. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about a knowledge that Christ in you, that hidden man of the heart, Christ in you, nobody can corrupt that. Nobody can take that from you. And that quietens your spirit. That's a great jewel. See, when you come into trials, when you come into difficult times, it's the hidden man of the heart that keeps you with a quiet spirit. That you're in the storm, but you're not panicked. You're in a trial, but not disturbed. Paul says you're cast down, but not forsaken. You're beaten, but you get up again. What is it? It's because the hidden man of the heart is keeping a gentle spirit within you. That gentle spirit means no strife, no striving, no yelling in your heart, God, where are you? Why have you done this to me? It's not talking about temperaments. It's talking about the quietness and the gentleness that God gives you in the midst of the storm. peace. Just stand. It's tossing. But you've got a gentle spirit. Does it make sense?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do accept to go on this journey with you. I acknowledge that you have the right to put to death anything in my life that is not like Christ. I want you to bury it. I want nothing to do with it. And I do trust that you will raise me up from this night onwards with a different perfume. Not the smell of death, but the perfume of life in my life. In Jesus' name. I want to adorn myself, not with outward apparel, but a gentle spirit, a meek spirit in my heart, that no storm, no devil can corrupt it or steal it. And this is your jewel in my life. Holy Spirit, come and live within me and give me power to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me pray for you. Father, I thank you tonight that every person that names the name of Christ, irrespective of background, irrespective of educational status, financial status, you're not concerned about those things. Your bride is a bride of the heart. And I thank you tonight that, Lord, every person who's prayed with me tonight and all those in the house, we know that, Lord, you have taken them and you will walk with them down that aisle on that beautiful day when Christ will come for his bride. And when the statement is made, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? Father, I believe that's going to be your joy to say, I do. Because of the work that you've done in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.